think if you've been studying the Bible for any length of time, you realize that a third of the book is devoted to prophecy. In fact, there are 16 books in the Old Testament which are called prophetic books. That is, they were written by people who were considered to be prophets. Now, there are other books throughout the Bible that contain prophecy. Not those written by the prophets, but other books contain prophecy, like Genesis has some prophecy in it. The book of Psalms has prophecy. And in the New Testament, the Gospels contain some prophecy. And then, of course, there's the book of Revelation. There's one book, however, that is classified with what we call the minor prophets. And yet this book, to us today, is not prophetic at all. This is a book, at least not in the sense of foretelling future events, a book that is not prophetic to us. In fact, it is more of a historical book telling the story of the prophet himself. It's only prophecy. There was only one prophecy in this book. And that prophecy is long over, and it never came to pass. The prophecy was never fulfilled. Anybody have a clue as to what book I'm talking about? Yes.
Daniel.
Not Daniel. Jonah. Who said Jonah? Ah, there you go. You are absolutely correct. The book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is not just another fish story. It contains valuable lessons that this prophet had to learn. And these lessons are important for us to learn as well, because they say a lot about being like-minded with God. Today we're going to look at the lessons that Jonah needed to learn. It's all valuable information that we need in our lives just as much today. I'd like to read you something that I've put together, just a little mini story here, just a recapping of some of the book of Jonah to set the stage for what we're going to talk about. As a prophet of God, under the reign of Jeroboam II, Jonah was experienced in relaying God's will to the king. From the town of Gath-Hepher, a small town 3 miles north of Nazareth, this prophet was a devoted Israelite. It was a prosperous time in Israel when neighboring enemies, Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, and Syria, were all weakening. They were all on the demise. They were going down. It's no wonder that when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh with a prophecy of repentance, he hesitated. The prophecy was one of repentance, without which the wicked city of Nineveh would be utterly destroyed. Now, as Israel's enemy, Jonah must have wondered, why would God want anything but the destruction of this evil city? After all, that's exactly what Jonah and most of Israel would have preferred. They would have liked to have seen this city blown away, eliminated from the face of the earth, one less enemy to contend with. But God wanted him to go to the city and make them aware of their wickedness before God and tell them to repent. The last thing Jonah wanted was for one of Israel's enemies to be spared by God. Well, maybe the next to last thing. He certainly didn't want to go to the enemy Ninevites as an Israelite prophet of doom, because he might not get out alive. So he really didn't want to do this. But the primary reason was the fact that he didn't want the Assyrian people to have a chance. He didn't want to give them any opportunity to escape God's wrath. And he certainly didn't want to be the one to tell them how they could escape it. Jonah considers going against God's directive and go somewhere where even God will not know where he is. So he thinks. Sure. So he goes to the coast and he finds a ship bound for Tarshish, a town on the southern coast of what is now Spain. It's near the border of modern-day Portugal. Tarshish was the most distant inhabited place on earth at that time. You couldn't get any further away from Israel than Tarshish. And surely God's vision didn't go that far. And if he went there, he would be out of sight. He decides to escape his dilemma by paying the fare, boarding the ship, and settling down for a lengthy 2,500-mile cruise. What he doesn't realize is that when God has an important job for someone, he usually doesn't take no for an answer. If he wants you to do something, he expects you to do it. Well, he soon feels the wrath of God as the ship begins to sail through some heretofore unexpected turbulent weather. He must have known that this was the hand of God as he saw the crew begin appealing to their gods for safety. If you see the crew praying and asking God, or asking their God, to save them, it must be getting serious. And he probably figures it's because of him. God is following him. God is not happy. So in an effort to hide, he goes to his cabin and he sleeps. And he expects that when he wakes up, everything will be fine. The tempest will have passed. The storm will be over. And the waters will be calm. So he goes to sleep, and then he's awakened by a pounding on his door. Jonah, get up! You told us you have a God. Now we need you to call on him for help. We've called on our gods, and they're not answering. Maybe you can call on your God, and he'll answer. They knew that Jonah had a God, since he had previously told them of his plan to escape God. They already knew why he was on the ship. They knew about the mission he was given. He had told them all about it. And so they knew that he had a God. And now they wanted him to call on that God. Well, the ship is in peril. And they tell him so. They tell him that we're all going to die if we aren't rescued. If we aren't saved, we're doomed. Jonah chooses not to admit that he is the cause. He probably suspects it deep down inside, but he won't admit it. He won't come out and say it. Because he knows he can't very well call on God at this point. I mean, after all, he's turned his back on God. He's turned and went the other way. He's acted against God's command, and he's no longer on good terms with God. So how can he think that God will hear him if he asks for help? So he doesn't do it. The crew then decides to cast lots to determine what is the cause of this wrath on the ship. And when they cast lots, wouldn't you know it, the lot fell on Jonah. And with a bit of divine help, I'm sure, as lots usually were. Finally, Jonah admits what the crew now knows for sure, that Jonah is the cause for the churning seas, and he must be removed from the ship. Not really wanting to throw a paying customer overboard, they try to row the ship toward the coast so that they can save the ship without tossing Jonah in the sea, but to no avail. They finally call on Jonah's God and ask for help as they toss him over the side. Jonah lands in the water, and as soon as he does, the sea calms down. There's no telling how many crew members were converted that night, but I'm sure what they saw had a big impact on them. They saw something really serious that night, something they'd probably never seen before. They knew that Jonah's God was the true God. Well, the ship is now safe, and the seas are calm. But Jonah is about to come face to face with his next challenge. Jaws Senior. Dun, 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 dun. Here he comes. You can almost see him coming through the water. And if Jonah wouldn't heed God's instructions, surely this big fish would. God directed it to find Jonah, and swallow him. Whatever this fish was, it was capable of keeping a man inside and breathing in its body for days without killing him. And while he was in there, in some little pocket in the fish's throat or wherever he was, I'm not sure exactly how or where he was inside the fish, but he was in completely, tucked away in some corner where he could breathe. He could breathe some pretty foul air, I'm sure. If you've ever, well, we won't go there. You know what fish smell like, especially the innards of fish. Must not have been a pleasant place for him to be. And I'm sure that he wanted to get out of there. But now he's got a few days. He's got some time to think. And he's undoubtedly reflecting on the words of some of the Psalms that he knew so well. He prays to God, and he quotes from many of the Psalms. If you look at his prayer, look at each verse of the prayer. He's quoting the Psalms. He's asking God to deliver him from what he calls the belly of the pit. He no longer wants to hide from God's presence. Now he hopes God can still see and hear him from inside this fish. He's like, I sure hope God can see me. I hope he knows where I am. He promises God he will pay what he has vowed, and he asks for the mercy which he knows God is eager to give. The fish spits him out, and then the fish swims away and goes back to Loch Ness or wherever it was he came from. And Jonah now has to get his bearings. Where am I? Doesn't know where he is. He has no idea, but again, God tells him where he needs to go. Jonah, you just find your way there. However, whatever it takes to get there, you find Nineveh, the seat of the enemy, Assyria. This time he obeys, and however he finds his way, we're not told, but he goes to the great city and proclaims what God has said. Repent or be destroyed within 40 days. Jonah, knowing surely that repentance will never come, plans to get as far away from Nineveh as he can before those 40 days are up. But Nineveh is in a state of turmoil at that time. As I said, their power has been weakened, and they're fearing that there might be an attack from their other enemies. You know, it was the perfect time for a prophet to come and visit them and give them a message of repentance. At no other time in their history were they so receptive to such a message. If ever they were prepared to hear a message from God, this was it. And when they hear Jonah and the message he brought, wouldn't you know it, they repented. The king gets word of the prophecy. He hears that all of these people are repenting. He hears about it, and he declares a national day of fasting. Then when God cancels the fire and brimstone, Jonah gets angry. God, what are you doing? We had the enemy. Why did you cancel the destruction? It just wasn't fair. After all he'd been through, should Nineveh survive? This was the enemy. God, you're not being fair. He didn't want Nineveh to have been given a chance. That's why he fled in the first place. He wanted to see Assyria punished for oppressing Israel all those years, not given another chance to destroy them all over again. Jonah gets very depressed. Depressed to the point where he doesn't want to live. He's fed up. Just days after pleading for his life from inside the fish, Jonah wants to die. So he's in this desert environment with the relentless hot sun beating down on him, which surely would have ended his life in misery. But he constructs this crude shelter that provides minimal shade, and he settles in to watch what God does with the city. Is God going to do anything or not? If only he could live long enough to see Nineveh destroyed, he thought. But now that was not going to happen. God has relented. Despite the shelter that he built, Jonah is overwhelmed by the heat. So God sends him a beautiful shade plant. Jonah is thankful to God for the shade, but the relief is short-lived because the next day the plant gets damaged by a worm. It withers and it provides no more shade. And Jonah, angry even more now, again wishes that he could just die. Just end it all right here. Why is the book of Jonah in the Bible? And is there any value for us today? Is there any value to this book? There's no prophecy in it for us. The only prophecy was the destruction of Nineveh, and since they repented, it didn't come to pass. What's the book all about? There's a lesson in this book. The lessons that Jonah was to learn are lessons that we need to learn. The very first lesson, and it's the one that he learned early on in the story, is that you cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. Jonah's prayer for rescue quoted the Psalms several times. Obviously, this was something he was very familiar with. You know, he should have remembered them especially before going down to Joppa. Boarding the ship, he should have recalled one psalm in particular, and that's 139. Let's look at that. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. Instead of trying to escape God, escape his vision, to get out of his sight, he should have remembered what Psalms 139 says. Starting in verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." That's the one psalm he should have remembered. You can never flee from the presence of God. There is nowhere in the universe one can go. God is literally everywhere, and there is no escaping him. Fortunately for Jonah, that held true even inside of this great fish. God was there to answer him when Jonah cried out to him from inside the fish. Let's go to Jonah chapter 2. First four verses of Jonah chapter 2. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Jonah was never cast out of God's sight. God heard his prayer for help and he answered. Did you ever have a time in your life when you did not want God to see you? When you didn't want him to see what you were doing? When you thought, I wish I could just hide from God that he wouldn't see this? Maybe you felt guilt for something. You hoped that God didn't notice what you had done. Perhaps you were hoping that he didn't see your bad attitude. Maybe he'll turn away. Maybe he'll look the other way. Well, at least until the next time you need him, right? You don't want him to turn away when you need him. God sees you, but he doesn't only see you. He knows all of your innermost thoughts. Not only does he know where you are, and he knows what you're doing, he knows what you're thinking. He knows your thoughts too. Did you ever say something and then you hope that a particular person didn't hear you? Maybe you were talking about them, or maybe you were saying something you didn't want them to hear or didn't want them to know, and then you look around to make sure they didn't hear you. Yeah, perhaps you did something or you said something that you hoped God didn't hear. Maybe you were ashamed to know that God heard what you were thinking. He hears your thoughts. You can't think anything without him knowing it. Does that make you ashamed sometimes? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hold your place in Jonah because we will come back there. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Did you hear what that said? To whom we must give account. You're going to have to give account for every word and every thought. There is nowhere that you can go to escape God's presence. That's a lesson that Jonah learned the hard way. And it's recorded there in that book so that we can understand that as well. We can learn that lesson by reading it. God is merciful. And he's quick to forgive when an individual repents. And that's another thing that we learn from the story of Jonah. God is merciful and quick to forgive when we repent. How much more so when an entire nation repents? The entire nation of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, repented. How quick was he to forgive? He overlooked their faults. He overlooked their evil because they repented. Now, it didn't last forever. They went back to their old ways eventually. But the option for repentance is always there for everyone. We all have the opportunity to repent. Doesn't matter what we've done, how evil we've been, we always have the option to repent. That's what Jonah had a problem with. That's why he turned and went the other way. That's why he went onto the ship for Tarshish. Because he didn't want to go to Nineveh and give them the chance to repent. And when God relented of the destruction he was going to bring, Jonah was angry. Let's go back to Jonah 4 and read verses 1 and 2. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? He's telling God, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He didn't want Nineveh to have a chance to be forgiven. God asked him if he felt he had a right to be angry. Now, human beings usually feel justified when they get angry. You ever notice that? Whenever we get angry with someone, we feel that we're perfectly in the right. We have every right to be angry, every right to be dissatisfied, to be upset. That's the way Jonah felt. Do we find it easy to forgive when somebody asks for forgiveness? Are you merciful? God is merciful. Are you merciful as God is? It's to our own advantage to be merciful. Notice Proverbs 11, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17. It says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." Now, if you want to be unmerciful, you're only hurting yourself. You're only bringing yourself down. If you want to be cruel, you're the one that's going to suffer for it. How should we approach those we call enemies? You know, maybe we're angry with people that we consider our enemies. How should we treat them? Luke chapter 6, verse 35. We shouldn't be angry with them. We shouldn't be praying for God's wrath on them. We shouldn't be angry when God forgives them, because we should be doing the same thing. Luke 6, verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." We can't expect God's mercy on us if we don't have mercy on our enemies. And our, not necessarily even enemies, but just anyone who asks us for mercy, if we don't have it, if we don't show it to them, how do we expect God to be merciful to us? Revenge wasn't Jonah's place. He had no right to be angry. I didn't see him complaining when God showed him mercy and God allowed him to escape death. He wasn't complaining at all. Twice God saved him. Saved him from the fish, saved him from the intense heat. And all this, despite the fact that Jonah didn't have a merciful attitude himself. Let's remember that God's mercy applies to all. God is not a respecter of persons. That all people fit somewhere into the plan of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants to see all of us repent. Everyone. It's not His will that any of us suffer. It's not His will that anyone have to be punished for their evil deeds. It's His will that we eventually come to repentance and that He can extend mercy to us. That's what God wants. Because you see, God sees everyone on earth as a potential son or daughter. He sees all of us as His children. And God always, always gives people the opportunity to repent. Jonah could only see the Assyrians as the enemy. They were the enemy of Israel. And nothing more, nothing less. He wanted them destroyed. Didn't have any thoughts toward them at all in that way, the way that God does. Didn't have any merciful thoughts toward them. His was the same attitude that the Pharisees had in Jesus' time. You know, they looked down on people around them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "Now it happened, as Jesus said at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came down and sat with him and his disciples. Then when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" These are despicable people. Why is your teacher spending time with them, wasting time when he should be over here with us? They saw these people as disgusting, worthless sinners, worthy of nothing but the wrath of God. People who weren't worth a moment of their time, and certainly not worth any of Jesus' time. That's the way they saw it. Jesus, on the other hand, came especially for them. That's why he was there. As we read on in verse 12, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Christ came to lead people to repent. That was his purpose, to show them the way to repent. And aren't we all recipients of that mercy, of God's mercy? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. First Timothy 1:13 says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer," of course this is Paul talking here, "a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." If it weren't for God's mercy, we wouldn't be here now. We wouldn't be here today. He wouldn't have called us into his church. If it weren't for God's mercy, we'd have all been cast aside as wicked sinners. We would be unable to understand the truth. Do we ever look down on people like the Pharisees did? Do we ever look down on people like Jonah did when he looked at the Assyrians and wanted them dead because they were the enemy and they were worthless to him? Do you ever see anyone as less important than you? Hopefully not. Do you feel superior to or better than someone else? Anyone on earth? Do you feel superior to some evil dictator somewhere whose only mission in life is to make people suffer at his expense? Do you feel like you somehow are superior to him? Do you look down on people who aren't in God's church? Hopefully not. Are you intolerant of certain groups of people? Do you have a group of people that maybe you just can't seem to accept? Maybe it's Catholics. Maybe it's Protestants. Maybe it's Jews or Muslims or atheists. You know, some people actually hate those who are in these groups. Are you intolerant of those who have left our organization? Do you look down on them? Do you feel like you're better than they are? Do we have a right to look down on anyone? Of course we don't. And we'd better not be doing it. God's way is one of mercy and forgiveness for all people. For some people, that forgiveness might only come after the great white throne judgment. But it will come. Those that we term in the world today, we use that term to mean those not in the church, those in the world will one day be in God's family. Those people that you might be looking down on now. We can't be doing that. We can't be looking down on people. Because one day all people will have an opportunity to be in God's family. maybe not the same time that we enter the family, we enter the kingdom, but at some point, do we have true compassion for people? Jonah certainly didn't, did he? Jonah had no compassion at all. What about compassion? God had a lot of compassion for Nineveh. When they repented, he had tons of compassion for them. Compassion is similar to mercy. It means sympathetic consciousness. Sympathetic consciousness. That's what compassion is. Mercy implies more of clemency or forbearance. But compassion is defined as sympathetic consciousness. God had that compassion. That is, he felt for the people. His heart ached for them. He wanted them to repent. Many, he said, didn't know their right hand from their left. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 4 again. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. He told Jonah, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" There were 120,000 common citizens in Nineveh. Not a part of the government, not a part of the evil regime that was oppressing the Israelites, but 120,000 common citizens that didn't know their right from their left. Should God destroy them for the king's evil deeds? For the deeds of the government? They weren't the source of the wickedness. God had compassion. He didn't want to see them destroyed. He even had compassion for their livestock. He said they had a lot of livestock there. He didn't want to see them all destroyed. God doesn't like to have to destroy anyone. It hurts him when he has to punish someone. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. This is what he said to Israel. You know, he threatened destruction on Israel quite a few times. In Ezekiel 33, 11, he says through the prophet, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" God had compassion for people. Jonah had compassion for the plant when the worm ate it and it withered. But God showed him he had none for the Assyrians. It was wrong of Jonah to want to see them destroyed. Do you remember when Osama bin Laden was killed? You remember that day when the news came out that he had been killed and you saw all of these people in the streets dancing and shouting and cheering because of the death of this man? There were parties, there were celebrations, there was shouting, there was a lot of revelry. Do you see something wrong with that? I did. We shouldn't ever rejoice in the death of someone. I don't care how evil the person is. We should not be rejoicing at someone's death. It is still a life, and life is precious to God. I know that sometimes executions are carried out for certain crimes. Not what we like to see, but sometimes it is necessary. Certainly, it's not something we should be happy about when we see someone killed because of something they've done. We might feel compassion and we might feel sorrow, even for criminals, because they won't get a chance to learn God's way until the great white throne judgment. There are some other lessons, some secondary lessons that we need to learn from this book of Jonah. We should concentrate on seeing things the way God sees them. In selecting a king, Samuel learned about God's viewpoint. in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, this is when he was selecting a king. He said, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, God doesn't look at man the way we do. He doesn't see people the way we see people. His perspective can actually penetrate into one's mind. I told you he could read your thoughts. His perspective can reach into the mind. Jonah wasn't seeing eye to eye with God. That's why he ran the other way. That's why he fled. You know, God's will wasn't Jonah's will. And that was clear. It was clear that they didn't have the same ending in mind. If we have the mind of Christ, we will have the same perspective. We need God's Holy Spirit to see things as God sees them. And then we know, when we know what God's will is, it will be our will as well. Another secondary lesson, not being quick to judge someone. That's an extension of mercy. Jonah was essentially passing judgment on Nineveh. He'd already decided what their fate should be. In his mind, there was no other option. God is the ultimate judge, and none of us have that capability. None of us are able to be judge. Yet sometimes we take that upon ourselves and we judge other people. You ever judge someone? Did you ever speak or think critically about someone? Maybe you don't like the way they dress, or you don't like the way they talk, or you don't like their attitudes or their demeanor, because it's not like yours. It's different. And I don't like it. You ever think that way? Sometimes we need a lesson in tolerance. Does somebody have a habit that you just can't stand? You know, I just can't stand the way he does that. Are you irritated by something that someone else does? Some picky little thing maybe. Something that doesn't even matter. If that's the way it is, that's not love, and that's not mercy, and that's not compassion. We're all different. We all have different mannerisms. We all have different accents. We talk differently. We might walk differently. We might do a lot of things in life different from the way another person would do. Not that one is right or one is wrong. We just are different. We're not all the same. But your way is not always the one and only right way. Sometimes we tend to think that. We need to take seriously whatever God commissions us to do. Another secondary lesson. Did you ever feel that God was leading you to do something? Maybe God wanted you to call someone or visit them or send them a card. You know, if you ever had that feeling, like all of a sudden it comes on you, I need to send so-and-so a card, because I heard they weren't feeling well. Maybe that's God's Spirit working in you to do that. Don't ignore it. If God gives you something to do, if you feel that God is telling you to do something, don't neglect it. There's a reason why God chose you to do a task. There's a reason why God wanted Jonah to perform this mission. He could have gotten somebody else. He could have had Jonah drown in the sea. He could have had him eaten by the fish and got somebody else to do it. No, he wanted Jonah to do the job. And if God wants you to do a job, make sure you do it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God has started working with you to do something, he's going to see it through. He's going to see you through until it's finished. He never begins doing something without completing it. And he expects us to do the same. When he gives us a job, he expects us to finish it. And he'll stay with us until we do. But he expects us not to give up on things, to not give up, but to finish what we've started. Remember the commitment that you made to God at baptism, that you committed to do his work and to submit yourself to him. Yeah, the book of Jonah is not your typical prophetic book. There's only one verse in the entire book that contains a prophecy, and that's in chapter 3, verse 4. The rest of the book is history. Really, this book is more of a historical account than a prophecy. And it wasn't even a prophecy that applies to us today or to our future. But it is an account that has important lessons for us today. The book of Jonah is also more than just another fish story. If you ask the average person on the street, what do they know about the prophet Jonah? They'll probably tell you something about a great fish. Something about this fish. Do you realize that there are only 3 verses in the entire book of Jonah that mention a fish? Chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 10. Outside of those 3 verses, there's no fish mentioned in the book of Jonah. In the account, everything that Jonah encounters obeys God. God sent a great wind upon the sea on the way to Tarshish. That wind obeyed God's command. He sent a great fish to give Jonah an attitude adjustment. That fish obeyed God. He told the great fish when it was time to spit him out, and once again the fish obeyed. He sent a plant to give Jonah shade from the desert sun, and the plant did the work that God gave it to do. He sent a worm to devour the plant and make it wither, and the worm obeyed God and did what it was supposed to do. And God sent a vehement east wind to bring more heat on Jonah, and it obeyed him as well. All of these forces of nature carried out God's desires. Even the people of Nineveh obeyed God's will and repented. Only Jonah, the one man who was supposedly a man of God in this book, only Jonah resisted God's will. This book of Jonah has some very important lessons for us today. It teaches us lessons of mercy and compassion and concern. It teaches us against revenge and against being judgmental. It shows us how we need to be aligning our thoughts with God's thoughts. Beware that you don't ever let your will overshadow God's will. Because remember, God's will is perfect. And if God's will is perfect, why would we want anything else? Remember these lessons that the book of Jonah teaches us, because they apply to us today.